Well, good morning, Harvest. It's good to be here with you this morning. As Kenan said in his gracious introduction, my name is Steve Winstead. For about the past 15 years, I've had the blessing of getting to travel to quite a few places on the earth to get to take part in gospel initiatives. I've traveled to approximately 50 different countries on the face of the earth, and as I've traveled, I've noticed some things that are interesting. One of the things that's fun about traveling is you learn some things about culture, what makes our world the way it is today. And one of the things that has been a pleasant surprise are the number of countries that speak English. I only speak English, so I'm always feel blessed when I go to a place and there's a few people there that can understand me. A lot of places around the world, they speak either English as a second primary language or a major secondary language. A big part of the reason for that is because of the influence, for better or worse, of the British Empire. At one point in time, the British ruled one-fifth of the world's population. They controlled so much land around the world that it was said, and quite literally true, that the sun never set on the British Empire. In the late 1700s, early 1800s, Britain was quite literally the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and much of that power and much of their economy was built upon slavery. So for the thought of removing the slave trade to those in power within Britain was nearly inconceivable because they feared their loss of economy, their loss of power as a nation. When you study how the abolitionists worked, those who fought to abolish slavery within the British Empire, one name comes to the surface more than any other. It's a man named William Wilberforce. Some of you have heard of Wilberforce. Wilberforce came from a family of means. He was elected to Parliament at the earliest allowable age, just 2 weeks past his 20th birthday. He quickly rose to prominence within Parliament, and he enjoyed the social perks that came along with being a prominent member of Parliament. Once he was going on vacation, and he invited a man to go with him, who many considered the smartest man on the face of the earth. He was a man named Isaac Milner. Milner was a brilliant mathematician. He taught at Cambridge, and he sat in the position previously held by Isaac Newton, the man who discovered gravity. So Milner, this brilliant man, traveled with Wilberforce, but not only was Milner brilliant, he was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And as they traveled, Milner shared the gospel with Wilberforce, and Wilberforce placed his trust in Jesus Christ. Upon returning to London, he thought he should give up politics altogether and enter maybe even into vocational ministry. He met with a man named John Newton. John Newton was a former slave trader who had repented, trusted in Jesus Christ, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace that so many of us know well. Newton encouraged him. He told Wilberforce, he said, you need to stay where you are, stay in the sphere of influence that God has placed you in, and fight for gospel change. Bring the gospel, both in deed, in love, and in word, to the area where God has placed you. And that's exactly what Wilberforce decided to do. 2 years after his conversion, he wrote 20 words that would literally change the course of Western civilization and direct the rest of his life. He wrote, God Almighty has set before me two great objectives, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. Now, by the reformation of manners, what I'm referring to, or what he was referring to, was the idea within the British Empire that those who had wealth were blessed by God and deserved it, and those who did not have means were suffering the judgment of God that they deserved. So within the British Empire, this led to all sorts of trouble. You had child labor, children as young as 5 and 6 working 16-hour days in factories. Prostitution within London, the average age was 16, 25% of all single women there. You see, the British Empire had not been impacted by the gospel in any way at this time, really. This is even what Christians believed. Well, Wilberforce is primarily known for the abolition of the slave trade. This was a hard-fought campaign. It cost him his health. Most of his life, he battled health issues. It cost him all of his finances. His family turned their backs on him. He lost friends, made enemies, endured threats. But finally, in 1807, after a nearly two-decade-long campaign, the slave trade was finally abolished. A full 50 years before that would occur in our country. How did Wilberforce stand up in light of such a powerful economy, such a powerful political structure, the most powerful nation on earth? How did he stand up against that? First of all, he was trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, but know that he did not stand alone. Wilberforce was a part of a community of people known as the Clapham Circle. They were in the London suburb of Clapham. It was a community of brothers and sisters in Christ who met together to eat, to pray, to read the Bible, to encourage one another, to advise one another, to counsel one another. And this group of followers of Jesus Christ literally changed the course of Western civilization. Today, here in our country, it's a common belief that those who have means have some obligation to help those without. He literally changed the course of Western civilization through the power of community, a gospel-centered community. You see, gospel-centered community has the power to change individuals, to change families, and to change society. Today, we're going to talk about authentic community. We're in a series on our core values, the core values here at Harvest Church. 2 weeks ago, Kenan spoke on being gospel-centered. Everything we do here as a church is centered on the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and making the name of Jesus Christ more known. That's our heartbeat. There's no other place to go. Last week, Kenan spoke on disciple-making. That's the strategy that Jesus gave us, one of making disciples who will lead others to Christ and help them mature to the point that they can win others to Christ and help them mature. That was Jesus' plan. That was his strategy. Today we're going to talk about authentic Christian community. You see, I believe the local church should be one of the most amazing, authentic, irresistible places on the face of the earth. The local church should be attractive to people. You see, Scripture calls us the body of Christ, that we're the eyes, the ears, the nose, the feet, the mouth of Jesus Christ, and that we represent not only his mission, but we represent his personality. I mean, think about Jesus. When you read the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people either loved Jesus or they hated him. Think of the children. They loved Jesus. Parents loved Jesus. Adults, many loved Jesus. Even some of the religious leaders loved him. Yet some hated him. And eventually, humanly speaking, that led to his death and crucifixion. But Jesus, this irresistible person on this irresistible mission with this authentic personality, he lives here on earth. He tells his disciples after his death, resurrection, 40 days back on earth, he says, "I'm leaving. And I'm establishing the church to pick up where I left off." And so here we are, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Here we are, and unfortunately, the local church, it doesn't always look that authentic. It's not always that irresistible of place. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect place. We can't expect any place to be perfect until Jesus Christ returns. When you take a group of people that are sinful and in need of a Savior, you're not going to have a perfect place. But what we're talking about is an authentic place, an authentic community, an irresistible community that others are drawn to and desire to come be a part of. You see, the church, the local church, is to be an accurate representation of what Jesus did in this world. That's who we're to be. And the hope, our hope, is that as people come in contact with this community, that they'd be drawn to Jesus Christ because they would see the gospel lived out and proclaimed within this community. You see, people come to Christ not through programs. People are changed not through programs, but they're changed through people, through individuals. That's why the community of the local church is such an important thing. I want us to take a moment to look at the early church, what we might call the primitive church. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 42. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background on what's happened. In chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus tells his followers, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He tells them they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. In Acts chapter 2, we see that there's 120 believers gathered. 120, that's all there were. These 120 believers are gathered. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches a sermon, and as a result of that sermon, the church grows by 250%. They go from 120 followers of Jesus to they just added 3,000. And that's what happens in verse 41. And in verse 42, we'll start reading. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." Notice what this early church devoted themselves to. What's the first thing they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching. To the Word of God. This is our foundation as a community, is God's Word. This informs who we're to be, how we're to live, how we're to interact with each other, was the Word of God. The church is to be a place where God's Word is proclaimed and explained. Paul, in writing to two young pastors, Timothy and Titus, he encourages them to stand firm on the good news of the gospel, to stand firm on the Word of God, to stand firm on sound doctrine. That's who we're to be. This is the starting point of this early church. This is our starting point, the Word of God. Notice the next thing he says, and the fellowship. They devote themselves to a unique type of fellowship. You see, Christian community, Christian fellowship is to encourage one another on toward faithfulness and holiness. We're to be a community that encourages one another toward faithfulness and holiness, and that's exactly what they did. You see, the idea that the believer in Jesus Christ would not be a part of the community is foreign to everything in Scripture. Scripture knows nothing of a follower of Jesus Christ who is not a part of a local community of followers of Jesus Christ. That's alien. In fact, we see in Scripture that for the follower of Jesus Christ to not be a part of a community, of followers of Jesus Christ who forsake that community, they are breaking a direct command of Scripture. I'll show you that later on in the book of Hebrews. We're to be a people that are together. We're not to live apart. We're a community that encourages, loves, has fellowship together. That's one reason we say attendance is important. Not because we're looking to have any kind of numbers here, but because if you are going to be a part of a community, how can you be a part of a community if you aren't there, if you don't come, if you don't show up? You bring yourself to the community. The next thing it says in verse 42, it tells us what that community looked like, that what they did. It says, to the breaking of bread. Now, here's what it means by the breaking of bread. They would eat meals together regularly. And at the end of those meals, they would take things that were common around a Jewish table. Wine and bread, and they would share in what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. That's one reason as a church, as we've started, we've been having meals every single week, because we believe one of the best ways to establish a healthy community is for you to know each other. And one of the best places to get to know each other is sitting around a table, eating and sharing in a meal. That's one of the reasons that as we've started, we've done communion every week. Because we believe there's something unique about a community of people who are following Jesus, coming together and saying, "God, I know I'm not perfect. I know you've saved me. I know I can trust in you. But I want to confess before you where I've fallen." And that we come as a community and as families. And our communion may not always look the most organized, but it's families, friends coming together, praying together, huddled up together. We want to give you time around the table, confessing before God, loving one another. That's what this early church did. And the next thing it says they devoted themselves to was prayer. When I say that, nobody looks at that in surprise. We all know that prayer is to be the foundation of so much of our life, of how we communicate to God. See, prayer is us talking to God. Scripture is God speaking most clearly to us. But so often prayer is neglected. So often we forget prayer. That's one reason, as you come here in a part of our worship service, that we pray several times throughout it. We want prayer to be our foundation. Jesus Christ, talking to him, communicating with him. That's the reason as we started as a church, the day before, we gathered up as a community and prayed. Prayer. So often churches, the local church, will seek to draw people through maybe concerts or through well-known speakers or famous Christians giving testimonies. And I'm not saying those things are bad. But so often when you have a time of prayer, very few people come. And prayer is to be the heartbeat of who we are. We're to be a people who pray because we're not working in and of our own strength. We're working on the strength of Jesus Christ. And prayer is this. It's us lining our heart up with the will of God. Us petitioning him, and as we petition him, he begins to mold us and shape us and bring us more in line with his will. Next thing it says in verse 43, it says, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is speaking of the disciples, what remains of the 12. In verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. This community here, they're sharing their material goods. This wasn't some modern day form of communism. It wasn't some form of socialism. What it was a voluntary thing. It was temporary, and it was motivated by love. Think about this. 120 people have just added 3,000 people from all over the world who have come there to celebrate Pentecost. These 3,000 people from all over the world decide to remain in Jerusalem. You didn't have hotels. You didn't have restaurants. There are very real need for basic provisions. So this community does what it takes to meet the real needs of the community. That's what the community of the body of Christ is to look like. We're to meet the needs, the real needs of the community, of the fellowship of the believers. And that's what they do here in verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. Now listen to that. This community was so irresistible, so authentic, something about this community that the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. Here at Harvest Church, that's one of our prayers. Is that because of this gospel-centered community, gospel-centered people, that the Lord would add to the number of those being saved. Those who don't know Jesus come in contact with this authentic, irresistible community of followers of Jesus Christ, and as they see Jesus more clearly, they come to know him and trust in him. That's our prayer. Our strategy is not some entertainment-driven, performance-based, advertisement-focused strategy to get people. Strategy is you. It's you going and sharing the good news of Jesus within your spheres of influence where God has placed you. Just like the example I gave you, Wilberforce, he faced incredible odds. But because he was involved with a community of authentic followers of Christ, he had people that encouraged him and strengthened him and built him up. And every single one of us needs that. You see, gospel-centered change, real change. I'm talking about where people change, where values change, where beliefs change, where families begin to change. That sort of thing happens within the context of authentic Christian community. I'm not talking about relationships where you see people occasionally, you run into them, but where you are known and loved and you spend time caring for people. where people are praying for you, where people are caring for you, where people are helping you carry the burdens of life. You see, one of our common notions here in our country, in this individualistic centered country, is there's God and there's me, and that's enough. I pray to God, I read my scripture, God and me, and God doesn't really impact what I do with my family, with my friends, and all these other areas of life. God doesn't impact those because all I need is me and God. We act as if our faith is something that's to be private. You see, our faith is to be something that's very, very personal. Our relationship with Jesus is a very, very personal thing, but it was never intended to be a private thing. Here's the thing. Where does someone go when they're struggling? When you're hurting, when you're afraid? I mean, do you walk into the office of the guy next to you and say, man, I'm just having a tough time? Where do people go? Where does a couple go when they're struggling in their marriage? Where does a couple go when they've just heard that news that, hey, we're having a child, but there's going to be complications, and man, we are scared? Where does that single guy or single gal go when they say, man, I'm just sort of tired of being single and the dating life, and I'm really lonely? Where does a person go when they say, man, my finances are in a wreck and I need somebody to pray with me, encourage me? Where do people go with their issues of lust, their issues of greed, their issues of gossip? Where do people go with their hurts, their pains, their fears, their joys? So often, these things happen when people hit rock bottom and they go to the pastor's office or they go to a counselor, or sadly, most oftentimes, they don't go anywhere, and things just fall apart. We need community. We need each other. You see, in my life, one of the biggest blessings is God's given me some older men who encourage me, and for some reason, God has allowed me to get to invest in some younger guys. But at the same time, there's a group of guys I meet with every Friday morning. They're sort of peers, and we get together, and we talk about life, our fears, our concerns, our joys, and we talk about how God is intersecting those and how we need Christ, and I need that. I can't do life alone. I can't stay faithful to Christ the way I need to by being an island and trying to do it myself. I need the community. I need other people. And I think that's the way God has designed us. That's the way God has wired us. Now, I know some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking, you know, maybe you're a bit introverted and you're wondering, hey, are you expecting us to open up with every single person here at this church? I mean, that sounds scary. And some of you, even some extroverts, you're thinking, man, I like people, I like talking, but when it comes to really getting into the depths of my life, hold up, I don't want to do that. Let me just give you an example how Jesus showed us. I think Jesus shows us how we are designed to operate relationally. Jesus had the crowds. We can tell by the way he talked to them, interacted with them, that he knew people in the crowds. But then Jesus had people he knew a little better. People like Nicodemus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the 120 that were in that room at the upper room when the day of Pentecost occurred. He knew those people better. But he had even more depth with the 12, right? And then he had even more depth with the three, with Peter, James, and John. Jesus shows us how we are wired, how we're designed to operate relationally. We're not expecting you to open up every single detail of your life with every single person here. But we do want everyone to be known and cared for and loved. And we do expect that you have somewhere that you're doing that. Because if you don't, you can't fully experience the joy and the fullness that God has for us, because he's designed us to be people that need each other. You see, we're the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet and the representation of God here on earth, and we need the body. We need each other. Like I said, this idea of the Lone Ranger Christian, we don't see it in Scripture. This is a team sport. This is a all skate. This is a let's huddle up, let's do life together. I want to look in the book of Hebrews. If you would turn over there with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. In the book of Hebrews, it's written to a group of Jewish people who have become Christians, and they're really struggling with what does it mean to be both Jewish and Christian at the same time. And he writes to those people, encouraging them, telling them that their faith in God privately, it doesn't make it a, their faith in God privately should also be a public thing. In verse 23, it reads, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Notice he says this, "Let us hold fast to" what? "The confession of our hope." What is our hope? Our hope is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, that's what we hold to. There's no place else to go. There's nowhere else to turn. Jesus is our hope. That's all we can turn to, and that's what he says. Let us hold fast to our hope without wavering. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. There's nowhere else to go. For he who promised is faithful. You can trust God. He's faithful. In verse 24, he says, and connecting these two, meaning in order to do this, here's what's got to happen, and let us consider how to stir one another up to good works, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. There's the command. Do not neglect to meet together. We're to be a together people, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another daily, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says that we're to be unwavering. Hold to the confession, hold to Jesus Christ without wavering. You show me a person who is unwavering in their commitment to Jesus Christ, and I'll show you someone that's connected to the body of Christ in the proper way, that's got community around them, that's got others encouraging them. But you show me a person who maybe they believe all the right theology, they know the Word of God, they know Scripture, they have all this head knowledge, they know these things, but they're not connected to other believers. And I'll show you somebody who struggles to live out their faith. Somebody who struggles to live out their faith in the spheres of influence where God has placed them. We need each other. We're to hold fast to this. Here he says, to one another's here. He says, as is the habit of some. Some people have become in the habit here of abandoning Christianity and turning back to Judaism. Just like so often is the case, some people will come to Christ and they won't get in community and they won't have people building them up, and over time they'll drift back to the world and living by worldly standards and in worldly ways. He says, encourage one another. We're to encourage one another. We need encouragement. Everybody needs to be encouraged in their walk with Christ, have people that are building them up, encouraging them, lifting them up. When we talk about community, there's several enemies of community. There's some very, very direct attacks like deceit, lies, slander, gossip. When those things come into community, it destroys it. But there's also some less direct attacks. Things like busyness. Some people are just too busy to bring themselves to the community. Other things like laziness. Other things like social media. While I'm not saying that's all evil, but when we talk about social media, we feel like we have connections and relationships with people that we never see, we never talk to, we never sit around a table with. These are enemies that impact authentic Christian community. So much of what we've been doing here at Harvest Church has been designed to help foster and build authentic community. Because we believe if we have an authentic community of followers here at this church, that discipleship will happen. That the gospel will be proclaimed. That God's glory will be furthered in the nations and around the world. We've done little things like when you come in the door, I pray that our greeters are greeting you with a friendly smile and giving you high fives and are glad you're here. That's why all of us have name tags on, right? Because in order to get to know somebody, you need to know their name. That's why each week as we start as a church, we have a meal together, because we want to be sitting around getting to know each other. That's why for our plant team, we have a a photo directory, and we'll have a photo directory for all our members so that we can pray for one another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can know one another. Again, that's why we're doing Meals Weekly. That's why our membership class is very intentional. Our membership class, in it, you'll get to know the leadership of this church, and we even have a church covenant. We talk about covenant membership in our membership class. And I just want to read a couple things to you of what those who are members of this community, what they're agreeing to. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for one another in love. We'll walk together in brotherly love, exercise an affection and care and watchfulness over each other. We'll endeavor to invest deeply into relationships across this church for the purpose of knowing, loving, and serving one another and being mutually edified in Christ. We say we'll rejoice with one another's joys. We'll bear one another's burdens. We'll pursue Christ in community. We'll be careful to use our words to build each other up. We'll avoid lies, deceit, slander, and gossip. There's some other things in this. Many of you will read it later, but this is the type of community that we believe God has called us to build because it's the type of community that we see in Scripture. And I know when we talk about community, authentic Christian community, for many of you, there's fear there. Because opening up your life to others is a thing that takes risk. That brings fear. And what we ask is that you bring yourself to this community. We don't expect anyone here to be perfect, but we know a perfect Savior. And we ask that you would bring yourself to this community, be a part of this community, this authentic gospel-centered community. And we think when we are loving each other within this community well, that out there in the world we'll be equipped and ready to go share the gospel with a lost, hurting, dying world, both here in Memphis and around the world. So we invite you to bring yourself to this community. Let me pray. God, I do thank you for your word. Your word is true. We can trust in your word. We can stand on your word. I think that's the foundation of this community. And Lord, I pray that we be people who fellowship with each other well, that we love one another well. I pray that we'd be willing to take the risk to be transparent, be willing to take the risk of being known and getting to know somebody else. God, you haven't made us to be islands. You've made us to live and to operate and thrive within community where other people are encouraging us and loving us. So I pray that this community that you are building, would be that. We pray that this local church will be able to live out authentic community, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples for your glory and your namesake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of communion now. And we invite you to spend some time reflecting on your heart, reflecting on what God is doing in your life. And then as you're ready, you can come with your friends, your family, and come up and take the elements here at the table. There's four tables up here. There's three tables in the back. Our elders will be around some of those tables. So if you want someone to pray with you, to encourage you, if you have questions, feel free to talk to some of our elders. The tables are open.